We are going to be in the book of James this evening. James is one of my favorite books. It's probably the most practical book that we have in our New Testament in the sense that the context doesn't mean a whole lot for us when it comes to this book. It's written in a unique style that's meant to be very practical, very easy to use, easy to handle. In other words, it's hard to mess up the book of James. I don't think I've ever heard anything in the book of James taught that was error from really anyone, because it's just so practical, so easy to apply. One kind of tagline that goes along with the book of James is it's the book of Proverbs of the New Testament. Proverbs is great because you can just go there and pull out little snippets of wisdom from Solomon. The same thing is true for the Christian of the book of James. And one of my favorite things to do for my own personal study and things that just happen to pop out at me as I'm reading throughout the week are things that connect themselves as you read the text. In other words, things that have a similar structure, a same principle, the same word, whatever the case may be, they seem to just kind of hop out of the text and I notice them as I go through. I'm sure the same thing is true for you. And in the book of James, there is one particular thought that's repeated three times, because 3 points makes a sermon, right? So these three things is even that happen to pop out from the book of James are things that if we do them, or if we're having them to be a part of our lives, then we're going to be blessed by it. We talk about the Beatitudes, the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew chapter 5, the first couple of verses there. Blessed is the man who such and such, all those, blessed is the man who does something, blessed are they who have this characteristic. Well, the Beatitudes of the book of James are as follows. Blessed is the person who endures temptation. Blessed is the one who is a doer of the word and of the work, two different things in that passage. And blessed are they who patiently persevere. Those are the three times that we find that word blessed used in the book of James in relationship to someone doing something. So, in a very simple, very kind of easy-peasy sermon for you tonight, coming off the cusp of discussing Samson and his hard-headedness, and especially the idea of him taking his own life in a blaze of glory, taking out the Lord of the Philistines, I wanted something very easy for us all to kind of handle tonight and to use, hopefully, that's applicable to your own life that you can use this week. Many of us, I will kind of give you the heads up, I'm aware of who's here tonight. I'm aware of you individually. So this is probably too easy for you. But I would recommend, if you know people who are struggling, people who are going through a difficult time, this is definitely an easy to digest sermon that you can take the notes from, the points from, and use in everyday conversation. So to kind of give you a second layer on how we can use this information, that's one thing to consider. So let's begin. Looking in the book of James, let's begin in chapter 1, looking at verse 12. And we find our immediate statement right here. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. So obviously that's going to be our first point. But let's read on to get the full context of what's being said here in this little section. And verse 12, the second part, because when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is drawn or is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown or mature, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So I believe verse 16 is do not be deceived in regards to the origin of this temptation and how temptation continues to mature and grow in us and eventually leads forth to spiritual death. So the first idea here of enduring temptation, we're going to be blessed if we do endure that temptation. I immediately, in my mind, go to what Jesus taught about this. Jesus said a whole lot about the idea of temptation when he was teaching his disciples to pray. We sometimes call it the Lord's Prayer, but really it's the model prayer, right? Because it's modeling prayer for those that asked for it. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, a very integral part of the prayer that Jesus taught his followers was this: "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Why? For or because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever," right? So at the very end of that sermon, there was a very unique statement made about God being requested to lead us away from temptation and from the evil one. So a very significant point there that Jesus taught, that there would be temptation, and prayer to be led away from that temptation was valid. When we think about the teaching that Jesus had about the parable of the soils, there's one very specific soil that's referenced when someone goes through a trial or temptation. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, the one that has the rock or that stony foundation, "But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, but in time of temptation fall away." So we've learned so far that we can pray for situations to arise, or not to arise rather, for us to be led away from those temptations. And also it's possible for us to stop our Christian walk and be burnt out from Christianity if we're burnt out by that temptation. When someone is being tempted, it's possible then for them to be led away from the truth and to quit altogether because that temptation is so strong. And of course, the most important thing that I can think about for temptation is the fact that Jesus went through times of temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, we find him being led by the Spirit to the wilderness, being fasted there for 40 days, and he was being tempted by Satan, and he overcame through the power of Scripture and to fulfill the promise of him going through his own wilderness wandering and being led faithfully towards the end of that journey. And then, of course, the main place that he was going to be tempted was the garden. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, he's telling his closest followers while he's there praying for the upcoming betrayal and crucifixion, "Watch and pray," verse 41, "watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And that last little caveat there, that last little tagline of what he was saying, I think is very significant. The idea that the spirit is willing. You don't want to give into temptation, but sometimes the flesh is weak. We do give into those temptations from time to time. So again, looking back into our text of the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 12, if you go through that temptation successfully, you're not led away, you're praying for opportunity to avoid that temptation, and you make it through by prayer and by Scripture, what do we find? Well, in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures. In verse 12, he's going to receive that crown of life when he's been approved, which indicates to us the word picture that we are going through a trial phase, and when we pass that trial, we've been stamped of approval, is the original idea behind that. We pass the test, if you will. Verse 13, know that when you're being tempted, you're not being tempted by God or being tempted by the tempter or Satan. And we're being tempted in a very personal way by our own desires and our own lust, verses 14 and 15. Now, the idea of being led away in verse 14, when we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed, literally that word used for drawn away is how we get the word lure. So when we go fishing and we're using a lure, we're trying to allure the fish out of their environment to bite on our hook, and we're trying to bring it out of the water, right? So the word pictured there is quite clear that when we are going through a time of temptation, we're trying to be lured away by something that we want, that God does not want for us. So the verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren," concludes our thoughts about going through that temptation, recognizing that we are being drawn away by what we want. We're being drawn away not by God, but by Satan. And we can overcome that temptation, be approved, receive that crown of life, and we're going to be blessed if we do. So that's the very first thought within James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. We're blessed if we endure temptation. Secondly, tonight, we jump down into this chapter a little bit further, and we find verse 21. Now, verse 21 begins with the word therefore. So the previous context, verse 19 and 20, the idea of being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, making sure that we have our ears open, our mouths usually shut, which is my number one pro tip for being a person in this world. I used to talk a whole lot more than I do now, believe it or not. And I used to say things that would just come to my mind and just speak them. And then I got married. And I had someone that could say, Alan, and nudge me when I said something that I shouldn't be saying. And after enough nudges in my rib cage and hearing Alan enough, I realized, you know what? I get in a whole lot less trouble if I just don't say whatever pops into my mind. So it's difficult, I recognize, to be able to get over that boundary, but I think I've become somewhat better at that. So verse 19 is for me. Verse 20, for or because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When you get angry, when you get into situations where your wrath will manifest itself, that does not lead you down a godly path. Anyone become more Christ-like by getting mad? I haven't. Of course, Christ got mad at the money changers, if you will, in the temple and the environment that was there. But that was righteous indignation because he knew what the temple was for. He was there when it was designed in the mind of God. So unless we're in the temple in a literal way today, that anger doesn't help us a whole lot. So keep those things in balance is the context. Now we have the context. Verse 21, therefore, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. I love the way that the language there is so beautiful. Laying aside that which is unclean and how much you're overflowing, bubbling over with wickedness, and receive instead with meekness the implanted or the engrafted word, some translations say, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So you can be deceived, number one, verse 16, about the origin of that temptation. You can also be deceived that just by hearing the word, you have some benefit if you don't actually follow through. So two major areas of deception so far. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God, and continues in it, perseveres through it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. That's that second change for us. This one will be blessed in what he does. So that's where we find our little phrase that jumps off the page to us. We're going to be blessed if we're someone who is a doer of the word and a doer of the work. And those two things are synonymous in all practical applications. The word inspires us to do the work. If we just do the work without the word, or we just have the word without the work, those two things are incomplete. So we have to kind of combine those in our practical examination of what we need to do before God. So the idea of engrafted or implanted word, verse 21, that's the literal definition of something being ingrained into something else. When you're working with wood or you're working with plants and you're trying to combine those two elements together, they have to grow together in the same way. So the Word of God becomes a part of you then on the inside of you in your spirit to be able to allow you to do the work you have to do. Not in some miraculous way, but just internally, we're putting that Word within us that we can do what God wants us to do. The idea of this word and this work going together, they go hand in hand with the idea of not just being a hearer. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 10, Jesus said, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. So just hearing the word was not enough, but a proper understanding and conviction on that teaching was necessary. In Matthew chapter 13, we find an explanation from Christ as to why he taught in parables. Why is he giving these situations that he's making application of a spiritual truth by a physical illustration? Why is that the way that he taught the people? Well, in chapter 13, verse 13, he says, "Therefore, speak I to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." In other words, they heard what he said. They heard the situation. They heard the story. They heard the parable. But they weren't interested in actually doing the truth that he was trying to convey to them. They just wanted to hear what he had to say to see if he would slip up and they could catch him in teaching error. They weren't looking for the teaching from the Messiah. They were looking for someone that they can bust as being a false prophet of God. So hearing naturally is commanded. Doing is naturally commanded. And it's valuable for all of us to understand how those two things go together. If we understand our origin of our faith begins in hearing the Word of God and then following through on that action, a continual hearing and following through is going to make us more blessed or more happy or more vital to the kingdom and our work. All right. So we've had chapter 1, we've had two things thus far that were mentioned in blessing us if we do them. The last one for this evening is in chapter 5. If we look over in chapter 5, we look in verse 7. Again, we find that word therefore, so we're building on the previous context of verses 1 through 6. "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain." The early rain was somewhere between October and November. The latter rain, for your information, was somewhere between March and April. In other words, we have one rain period at the fall time and one in the springtime. So the farmer is being used here as an illustration for someone who is able to foresee events in the sense that we know that the cycles will keep happening, and they're planning accordingly. So in verse 7, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." The Christian knows there's going to be the coming of the Lord in the future, and they're preparing for future events. All right, continuing on. "Waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed," here's our key phrase, "who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." So we find here this admonition to, number one, be patient. Just like the farmer is being patient, knowing the rains are coming, knowing that crop will yield forth fruit for him to survive that next year, you also establish yourself for that coming future and be prepared for the coming of Christ. And we also see in verse 10 the example of the Old Testament prophets. They withstood persecution, trial, and temptation, and they received their reward because they remained faithful. And the third illustration, verse 11, is the man Job. He went through his trial, through his difficulty, and on the end of it, he received twofold what he had at the beginning of his journey through that expression of endurance. So, very simply here, looking back into the book of James, these three different times, there is an admonition that you're going to be blessed if you do certain things. We find enduring temptation to be one of them, knowing the source of temptation, who's not tempting us, who is tempting us, and what we receive if we endure that temptation, the approval of God, that crown of life. We're to be doers of the word and doers of the work. We're to commit ourselves to what God told us to do and therefore follow through on those actions. And then finally, patiently persevere. Know that there is a time coming where we are going to be judged based on our perseverance. So keep pushing through the Christian life until we receive that crown of life. And that's very simple, right? Easy to see, hopefully, from my long explanation for simple passages, but hopefully it's encouraging to you to know that this simple book of James has encouraging messages for us, that if we want to be blessed, we can do those three things and continue on. So again, not only for our own personal benefit, but for the benefit of those that may hear us this week, let's keep those things in mind and use that to encourage those that are around us. Now, if anyone has a need to come forward for the invitation, something in your life is not right, or something is troubling you that you want us to pray for you about, please come forward now. Stand and we sing.
Jesus calling tenderly upon your ear, sweet his cry of love and pity calleth, turn and listen, say, and